Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
The readings this evening are from Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. The first one can be found on page 641 in the Pew Bibles. Proverbs 3, 9 to 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Proverbs 10, 4 to 5. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during a harvest is a disgraceful son. Proverbs 22, verse 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. Proverbs 11. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sean, for bringing us that reading. Good evening, everybody. Welcome. Let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom that is contained in it. And now as we look at it a bit further in more detail, especially on the subject of our wealth and our money, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you have to say to us, and that the truth of your word would find a good soil in our hearts, that we would be changed in a deeper relationship with you and in a more faithful walk with you in our daily lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week in our summer series, we're dipping into the book of Proverbs. And this week, as has already been said, we're dealing with the topic of wisdom in connection with our money and wealth. Hardly contentious at all. And how blessed am I to have landed this one. And I should declare right at the start that my expertise in matters financial is limited. I feel very underqualified to be preaching this evening. And there are plenty of people in the church family much better qualified and experienced to talk and advise on finance than me. But here we are. You're stuck with it for the next few minutes, stuck with me. And just to be clear, I don't come to this with any Emmanuel leadership brief to raise funds. I'm not part of the leadership team, and I don't have any role in the financial management of the church. So I hope that helps. But if at the mention of money, you're starting to feel a bit edgy about where we might be going, can I encourage you to relax? And I appreciate that the subject of money, finance, and wealth can sometimes prompt, shall we say, some defensive responses. But what I hope we can all gain from this evening are a few broad principles from Scripture, and particularly from these Proverbs that formed our reading, that will help us to think about how we view and use our wealth. What mindset does the Bible encourage us to have about the money and the stuff that is at our disposal? A topic that the Bible and Jesus himself has quite a lot to say about. And wealth, of course, means more than just money, doesn't it? We can think of it more helpfully, perhaps, in terms of all the accumulated money, stuff, assets, and all the rest of it that we possess. And as we think about our money, my stuff, my house, my car, my food, my time, I'd like us this evening just to reflect a bit on how valid our claim of ownership on all those things really is. Whose is it? And there's sometimes tension when we ask that question. Perhaps there's often tension when we ask that question of ourselves, if we ever ask it. In our coffee question, we started by asking you to think about what your most treasured possession is. I don't know what your particular answer to that is. The slide behind you is a picture of what? Anyone care to name that vehicle? It's a Mark II Ford Cortina. And ladies and gentlemen, when I was of a certain age, when I was about 19, a vehicle very similar to this was mine. The colour was the same. The wheels were very similar. But I had a tan-coloured vinyl roof. And as a car mad 18, 19-year-old, having spent 250 quid on it, it was my treasured possession. It broke down on the way home from buying it off the guy in Bromley that I bought it off. And it took days and weeks of tender loving care, rebuilding the engine, filling the not inconsiderable holes in the bodywork. I'm sure many of you can relate. It was a treasured possession. But supposing someone were to steal that thing, your most treasured possession, as indeed somebody did, and then somehow it was traced or found and you got it back, it never was. But if it had come back, we would say that that lost thing had been returned to its rightful owner, me. I had the logbook for that vehicle. Let's bring it up to date. If someone tries to scam our bank account online, our thought is generally, hands off, it's my money. Or if we're approached in the street or at the front door by charity collectors, what's our reaction? Is it to say, what a cheat coming to my front door asking me for money or a direct debit? Maybe you can relate to the lyrics of the song Money by Pink Floyd off that iconic Dark Side of the Moon album, 1973. Sam's already getting the iconic bass line in his head going now. Money, get back. I'm all right, Jack. Get your hands off my stack. Money. In defense, we might argue, but I've worked really hard for that. Blood, sweat, and tears have been shed to achieve my financial security, a comfortable lifestyle, or simply just being able to scrape by to make ends meet. I deserve what I've earned. And if I keep going, I might even get a bit better off. It's my money. It's my stuff. Nobody's going to take it from me. We start to get possessive about what we think is rightfully ours. And that's a perfectly widespread human response that we can recognize in society, and perhaps it's a mindset that we too can slip into quite easily ourselves. But the Bible tells a different story and asks us to embrace a different mindset. The opening verse of Psalm 24 helps us to reflect on God's perspective. Psalm 24 wasn't part of our reading, but we'll have a look at it briefly, and I think it'll help kick us off in the right direction. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him." Think about that. The earth, everything in it, including all of us, belongs not to us after all, but to God. It's his creation. We are his creation. And the fact that we have anything, each breath we take, each pound we earn, every mouthful of food that passes our lips, is because God has generously, abundantly breathed his life into us and given us all the resources of this amazing planet to enjoy and flourish in. So how are we to interact in this great gift of creation from God? Well, we're not created to be helpless, unemployed beneficiaries of God's great provision, somehow standing on the sidelines with our hands in our pockets, waiting for God to rock up on a moped with meals like some heavenly Deliveroo service. Our first Proverbs reading, or one of the Proverbs reading that we had, encourages us to embrace wisdom, the wisdom of hard work. Proverbs 10 reminds us that lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. See, work is a creation gift from God. The biblical creation story tells us that Adam and Eve worked in the Eden Garden in partnership with God to tame the wildness, to support themselves, to sustain their paradise environment, and to be fruitful. And we're created to work, to gather crops and harvest, as our proverb expresses it. Not sure how many farmers are amongst us, but we generate wealth, don't we? We earn a living, as we might express it in modern terminology. And the Bible presents the idea of our work and activity as being stewards, looker-afters, responsible guardians, distributors and users of all that he has given to us. So we shouldn't get the false idea that the Bible views money or wealth as bad things in themselves. It doesn't say that. But it has serious warnings about wealth. And our attitude, our mindset towards wealth and how we use money and wealth is crucial. And our mindset should flow from a right attitude and relationship with God, understanding that ultimately everything belongs to him. And so we move on to our next proverb, which helps us further. Proverbs 3 verse 9 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops." Well, how do we do that, honor the Lord? Well, I think it means that we need to recognize God's sovereignty, that he is God and we're not, that I'm not. It means putting him first in our lives and in control of all that we have and all that we are, and prioritizing his will above our own desires and ambitions. And so then, recognizing his overwhelming generosity and then recognizing that all we have ultimately comes from him, making him our priority, having fulfilled our God-given purpose in being fruitful, we honor him. We demonstrate our trust and our faith in him by offering back the first fruits of our efforts, symbolically the first and best of all that we have. And in return, verse 10 goes on to say, blessing from God will follow. And represented for us in our proverb here in picture language as overflowing barns and wine cellars. Who could resist an overflowing barn and wine cellar? It's a great picture of blessing, isn't it? But we need to be careful. There could be the temptation here to distort the intent of biblical wisdom literature that we see here in Proverbs and somehow take this promise of blessing as some sort of guarantee of material or financial return. And that's a terribly damaging distortion of the truth that some churches use to promote a kind of transactional faith where obedience to God is motivated by personal gain and can actually completely derail the faith of those who subsequently experience hardship, poverty, or loss, sometimes described as the prosperity gospel. God's blessings are often spiritual, relational, and eternal rather than physical or financial in this life. But generously, abundantly, he does bless us nonetheless in so many ways and wants to continue to do so as we honour him. So then we've seen a generous God who provides abundantly many good things for us. But what does God want us to do with that generous provision? And here we need to look again at our mindset. Just as we need to look at our mindset as to who we think our wealth comes from and belongs to, we also need to check what mindset we have when using the wealth God has given to us. We're back to the idea of stewardship, understanding that we have a responsibility to be wise in the use of our wealth. And I think our final couple of verses in Proverbs helps us identify two types of people that illustrate the two ways that we can go in Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. It tells us one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. In 1989, Stephen Covey, an American businessman, wrote a 20 million copy best-selling book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. You might have read it. It's the kind of book you would find in an airport departure terminal in the self-help section. But in this book, Covey develops the concept of there being two human mindsets. Firstly, he says there's a scarcity mindset or a scarcity mentality, and then there's an abundance mindset. And he sets out that he thinks that a person with a scarcity mindset assumes that resources are limited and that this leads to a fear of not having enough or losing what they already have. And that fear then pushes that person to focus on being overly competitive and perhaps to become a hoarder. It might drive someone into illegal or unethical behavior with a desire to acquire more wealth. And by comparing themselves with others and all that they seem to have, but which they themselves don't have. And I think the scarcity mindset that Covey describes in that book is what this bit of Proverbs is saying about a person who withholds unduly. Their stinginess, their miserliness impoverishes them in some way. Authenticity and integrity might be compromised. They are less than they should be, less than God created them to be, because they have tried unduly to accumulate rather than be generous with what they have. But we need to notice the nuance in the language of the verse 2. Savings and accumulation of reserves can be a good and necessary part of wise stewardship. But if our mindset by default is to withhold unduly, without good reason, the wisdom of Proverbs advises us by inference to take a different approach. You may recall an occasion in the life of Jesus in the Gospels when he was sitting in the temple in Jerusalem. as the crowd and the people were coming and going. He witnessed the mindsets of the crowd as they threw their money offerings into the collection bowl in the temple courts. The richest people gave a lot of money, but proportionately, it was much less of a sacrifice than a poor widow who he saw had chucked in a couple of coins. The last couple of coins she had to live on. And that story illustrates for us, perhaps, in some ways, the two different attitudes to God and two different mindsets towards wealth. And of course, the widow was the one who Jesus called out as being the one who was giving more. The alternative approach to the scarcity mindset is, naturally enough, its polar opposite, an abundance mindset. And Covey's observations were that someone with an abundance mindset believes that there are enough resources for everyone, and that they have a positive, collaborative, and generous approach to life, which, when coupled with underlying principles of gratitude, contentment, and the potential for shared success, generally leads to optimism, generosity, celebration of other successes, and openness to new opportunities. And I think Covey's observations there neatly reinforce and confirm the spiritual truth of our proverb, written nearly 3,000 years earlier than Covey was writing, that a generous person who gives freely will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. There is refreshment and joy, isn't there, in being able to give and to spread the love and to spread our resources. So our encouragement from Scripture this evening is to be generous, to pursue that abundance mindset, where we believe and trust that our God has provided enough to go around, recognizing his abundant generosity and doing all that we can to infuse and spread goodness into the world around us by being generous to others with what he has given to us. But it's all well and good to know the principles of what mindset we should have with our wealth and money. But what does it mean in practice? Where should my perhaps newly found generosity find its practical expression? John Mark Comer, an American pastor and writer, has picked up on the observations that Covey made on mindset and in his own writings. And he says this, and here Comer sort of riffs on the creation theme, calling us back to God's original purpose for our flourishing. We're called to a very specific kind of work, to make a garden-like world where image bearers can flourish, where people can experience God's generous love. And for that work to be effective, it needs us as God's people to be wise with all the wealth we have been given and to offer it up, not just in predetermined percentages or of income or tithes, as it's sometimes described, where God's bit is here and the rest is for us to use how we like, but as generally as we possibly can, prompted and led by the Holy Spirit. In our coffee question, we asked you what your most treasured possession was. And in the second part of our question, it went on to say, how easy would it be to give that treasured thing away? And whatever our response is to that second part of the question, the challenge, might be a simple way of testing our mindset. How easy would it be to give away that most treasured thing that you thought about if you felt that God was making a call upon it to use for his kingdom purposes? I believe that a heart and mind correctly orientated will lead to us having wisdom as to the extent of the practical expressions of sacrificial giving and generosity that God is calling us to. The subsequent blessing that God promises may not come tangibly or even in our lifetime. But our proverb certainly promises that whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And we live in a broken world where the needs are great and where the good news of the kingdom of God is needed more than ever. And we have our part to play. Comer again says, "You were made to do good, to mirror and mimic what God is like to the world, to stand at the interface between Creator and His creation, implementing God's creative, generous blessing over all the earth." And so as we wrap up, we can take a minute to reflect on what we've heard. We can quiet our minds and our hearts, perhaps, and ask God to speak. The needs of our world are great. You may be wondering where you can make a difference with what you have. Perhaps there's a group or a project or an individual that you particularly relate to, that you've been blessed by or are interested in, that you feel God is prompting you to be generous towards. And so my encouragement for us this evening is to lean in to the promptings that come from God. Sometimes it's something we see. Sometimes it's a word that we get from somebody else. Many ways in which God can prompt us, drop things into our thinking that may be the catalyst for us to give. And somehow miraculous, we can think about stories perhaps where the timing of God in prompting people to give of money or time or their skills has just been perfectly synchronized so that there's an amazing blessing that results because God is in control. And so we can ask the Holy Spirit to show us what our response should be. Come, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us, we pray. And if regular giving is new to you, or you recognize that your mindset has been one of scarcity rather than abundance and generosity, can I encourage you to be brave this evening and ask the Lord to change your heart and your mind? Maybe you recognize the fact that you are an accumulator, a hoarder, somebody who doesn't want to let anything go. God can work in our hearts and minds. Come, Holy Spirit, and change our hearts and minds if we're holding anything back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom it contains. We thank you that the wisdom it contains is timeless and is able to speak to us in this day, even though much of it was written hundreds, thousands of years ago. We pray that you would work in us this evening, that you would come and you would prompt, convict perhaps, challenge perhaps, encourage, and help us to rightly place what we have before you, recognizing that you are sovereign. Everything we have comes from you. We bring nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. And we pray that you would help us to be sensitive and wise, that we would be people of optimism and courage and people who see the potential for change where your kingdom is extended as we pour resources into the work of the gospel, into justice, into relief of those who are in poverty, who have less than us. Father, we pray that you would direct us as a church and as individuals to where our resources should go. Help us to be generous, we pray. And so as we go from here, we would ask that you would continue to challenge us. May the lessons of your word not be lost in the busyness of the week, perhaps where we go back to generating more stuff, generating more money, with the time pressures that we have on us that cloud our connection with you. We ask for your wisdom. We need your wisdom. And we know that you are a great source of wisdom, and that you've promised, if we ask you for wisdom, that you will give it to us. And so we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the supreme example of someone who gave everything in obedience to the will of God the Father. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.